Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us as we delve into it this morning, that we would learn more about you and you would equip us to step out and do the things of your kingdom this week. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you after our week in sunny Somerset. And for once, it was a sunny week. So thank you for those who've been praying for us. We had a great time at New Wine. For those who haven't caught up with this is the last New Wine in Somerset. After 30 years, it's moving next year to Peterborough, to the showground in Peterborough. And the good news for those of you who say we don't come because we don't like camping is there are apparently 1,000 hotel rooms very close to the site. So if you want to come next year and you want to stay in a hotel, start thinking about it now. Come to Peterborough. But it's also good to be back because over the summer we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And if you were here last week, you will have heard Andrew Dand talk about the first part of the Lord's Prayer and how we use it to praise God. And each week during August, we're going to be taking a little bit of the Lord's Prayer and trying to understand more about what it means when we pray it. So last week, you thought about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And today, we're moving on and thinking about the kingdom. The kingdom, because when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you're anything like me, you will say the Lord's Prayer a lot, and often you do it automatically without really thinking about what the different bits mean. So I think it's quite helpful to spend some time unpacking it, and today to think about this thing about the kingdom. What is it we mean when we pray, your kingdom come? What are we praying for? What does it look like? Well, to understand that, we need to think a little bit about what is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is one of the great themes of scripture that actually starts in Genesis, I'll come back to that in a moment, and goes on right through to the end of Revelation. It's one of the subjects that Jesus spoke about more than anything else. But it's also one of the subjects that Jesus, as well as speaking about, demonstrated, because he taught and taught about the kingdom. But he also demonstrated it through signs and wonders, through miracles, through healings. And every time Jesus performed a miracle, we saw evidence of the kingdom of God breaking in among the world. But to understand the kingdom properly, we need to go back right to the beginning of scripture. Now, if you remember those early chapters in Genesis, what happens is God makes the world, he makes it perfectly, and then he makes the pinnacle of his creation, which is humankind, and places them in the Garden of Eden. And there is perfection. We read in scripture that God walks with Adam and Eve. He is there amongst them. There is no separation at all. And that was his plan, that God and humankind would coexist together in this beautiful, harmonious relationship. But we see very quickly in those early chapters of Genesis that humankind rebel. They rebel against what God says. They do their own thing. And then there is a separation. Instead of the intimacy which was intended, there is now, if you like, a divorce. I suppose it's a bit like you could describe in a marriage where one of the partners has committed adultery and damaged the marriage. There is now this fracturing of that relationship. And humankind and God no longer exist in the intimacy that he had intended. And not only does that affect humans, it affects the whole of creation. Because the perfection that there had been in Eden at the beginning of time has now given way to the terrible things that we see in the world, to suffering, to pain, to natural disasters, and to death itself. The rest of the Old Testament tells us how God tried to restore that relationship by sending judges and kings to lead the people, by sending prophets and calling them back to himself. All the time, calling out in love, like a parent calls to their children, saying, come back to me. I just want that intimacy of our relationship again. But of course, we know what happens, don't we? And humans continue to go away. You've only got to, I've been reading the book of Kings recently, and there's a whole list of kings. And virtually all of them, it says, and this king came along and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Time and time again, generation after generation, rebellion continued. And so then, ultimately, God sent his son Jesus into the world to begin the process of restoration of the relationship of humans and God. But we live in that place where we know where we're heading. We're going to come to Revelation in a moment, and we've got a picture of where we're heading. But we've come from this place of damage. And what we see is that as we journey on, we're in that in-between place. We sometimes talk about it as the now and the not yet. The place where Jesus has ushered in the kingdom, but it hasn't come in all its fullness yet. And so we continue to live with the evil and suffering in our world. So hold on to that, if you will, and let's look at Revelation. What does Revelation say? Revelation 21. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, you will know it is a mysterious and challenging book. It's important to say that it is not a historical book. There are some books in Scripture which are historical. This is not. It's a prophetic book. It uses some colourful picture language and things that we don't always relate to very easily. It was written by John the Apostle, who was a disciple of Jesus, when he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. But what Revelation does is to give warnings to particular churches that existed at the time, and in general to the church. Many of the prophetic insights apply as much today as they did when John wrote them down. But John makes it clear here in verse 21 what God's plan is, God's ultimate plan. That they're not over, that they did not finish with the fall and human rebellion. God's plan is ultimately that all that he intended is going to be restored. What does John say? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And then he goes on, they will be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, his ultimate plan, when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, is that the earthly pain that we know and experience will be no more. That the picture that I painted at the beginning, that we read in Genesis, will once again be established in that place where there is no pain or suffering. God's ultimate plan is not to destroy the earth, as some sometimes suggest, but to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. God's ultimate plan is not to go off and leave us to our own devices and slowly destroy all that has been created. God's ultimate plan is to dwell with us. And that's why it's important that we take care of the world, that we look after the environment. It's not all going to go up in a bang. It's going to be renewed by God, and we have a part to play in that. So one day, God's kingdom will come in all its fullness, just as he originally intended. But we live in this in-between place. We live in a messy world, a world where we see glimpses of the kingdom of God, but we live with all the suffering that goes with it too. And it's against that background that Jesus taught his disciples to pray for the kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So what we're praying for is we're praying that we will see God's kingdom that is in heaven, this beautiful place of perfection, come to earth as God originally intended. And what does that new heaven a new earth look like? Just look with me. We see it here. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So what we see, first of all, is it's something different. The first ones have gone, and there is something new. It has been renewed, and there is no longer any sea. Now, this isn't a good day to be talking about no longer there being any sea, because most of us would probably quite like to be beside the sea on a day like this. I don't know about you. I wish I was there. But in biblical times, the image of the sea was of a turbulent place where evil dwelt. It was not a picture of a place of relaxation on a nice sunny day. And so when John says there will no longer be any sea, what he's saying is that evil will be gone. Turmoil will be gone. Calm and peace will be restored. And then we see, John says, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Here is God's gift to us, that one day God's kingdom will come. Jesus talks about his return in glory, and every knee will bow before him. That's what John is saying here, that the kingdom in all its fullness will come from heaven to create this new existence. It's God's work, not ours. We can work towards it, but ultimately it's what God will do. And then I heard a loud voice, verse 3, saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We long for the presence of God, don't we? That's why we come to church. That's why we sing and pray. We seek to encounter the presence of God. That's why people do things like go on retreats or go on pilgrimages or go to places like New Wine, to encounter the presence of God. And we get glimpses of the presence of God, and then we kind of feel like we normally do. But what John says is one day God will dwell among us. We won't get glimpses, but he'll be there. He'll be here. He'll be with us all the time. We won't have to seek after him. We won't have to yearn for him, because he will be there, walking with us all the time. And then we read that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I don't know about you, I long for that day. That day when there is no more mourning, no more crying, no more suffering, no more disease, no more death. And Jesus has ushered that in by his physical resurrection at Easter. He's demonstrated to us that even death does not have a hold on God's power in God's kingdom. And that's the promise. Yes, we live with all that mess and that pain now. And I know that some of you, that those things are very real for you at the moment. But what John says is that one day they will be no more. And that's good news. That's something to look forward to. You see, when we pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, those are the things that we're praying for. We're praying for God's miraculous breakthrough. We're praying for him to come and bring them about in the here and now. We're praying for signs of the kingdom to be seen around us. When we pray for people who are ill to get better, we're praying that God's miraculous power will come and bring about healing. When we pray for people to come to faith, I hope we're all praying for family and friends to come to faith. We're praying that God's miraculous power will bring it about. Signs of the kingdom of God advancing. And as we see those things, as prayers are answered, big or small, then we're seeing the kingdom come, and we should be hungry for more, expectant for more, looking for more. Because we live in this place where God is advancing. So we pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and we also pray, don't we, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that little phrase mean, your will to be done? Now, some people interpret that, and some people pray that if it is your will you make this person better. or things like that. I want to tell you that we know what God's will is. God's will is not that any of us should suffer. God's will is not that there should be death in the world. We saw that in Genesis, and we see that that will be the case again. But we live in a place where those things are a reality for the time being. God's will, which is confirmed throughout Scripture, is for the kingdom of God to break through. And if you're a bit confused by that, if it is up to God whether somebody gets better or not, whether somebody suffers with a terrible disease or not, that makes him into some kind of cosmic monster. And God isn't like that. God is a God of love. If you hear nothing else today, hear that. God is a God of love. The kingdom of God is about love. And he wants to bring that love. Yes, there are realities in the world that we don't understand in full. And we long for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness now. But until then, God's will is to bring about more of it. So when we pray for his will to be done, we're praying for the reality of those things. Sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't. But if we don't experience them in this life, if we don't see healing in all its fullness, if we don't see death being reversed in this life, the promise is that is true in the life to come. That those who die having committed themselves to Jesus will enter into the fullness of his kingdom. So we live in this in-between place. I've got a little diagram here that we use on our prayer ministry training, which I would like to show you. So, if you look at this little continuum here, and you've got the earth moving forward in time. Some of you have seen this before, so it's nothing new to you, but others may not, and I hope you'll find it helpful. So if you think of earth moving forward in time, and somewhere above, you know, let's not worry too much about this, we've got heaven, okay? And we know that God lives in this place called heaven. And at various times in history, we have seen heaven breaking through into our earth. We see that most obviously, in the life of Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to live among us. At the point where Jesus died on the cross, we see heaven breaking through. The power of God broke through and caused Jesus to raise from the dead to a glorious new life. It wasn't a human thing. It was God's power, kingdom power. At Pentecost, God came in all his fullness on all people. The Spirit was outpoured. And one day, heaven and earth would join together. You see, it's no longer a dotted line. Where's my red dot? But it's a solid line. That we have heaven and earth joined together when Jesus returns. So we live in this place here, between Pentecost and the return of Jesus, where heaven is breaking through, but it is not yet a permanent reality. So what does that look like? Well, we see glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking through. We see signs and wonders and revivals. Those of us who have been at New Wine this week have seen all sorts of things. We've seen people come to faith, confessing Jesus for the first time. We've seen people be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen people healed. We've seen hope restored and some lives transformed. All signs of the kingdom. Others of you will have seen other things at times. Little prayers being answered or big things that can only be about God. We see revivals in history. There have been all sorts of revivals from time to time. Signs of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom hasn't yet come in its fullness, as it will one day. Another way of looking at this, if this makes sense to some, is the difference between D-Day and VE Day. So the Second World War ended in the final year of the war. D-Day was the day when the Allies advanced onto mainland Europe. And they got a foothold on Europe. And from then on, effectively, the war was won. because they advanced through Europe and defeated the enemy. But victory didn't happen until the following year on VE Day in May 1945. And so between D-Day, that decisive battle, and VE Day, the war was won, but there was a lot of fighting still going on. And we live in that time. If you think about D-Day being here, the cross and resurrection of Jesus, that decisive moment in the kingdom of God, but we live waiting for the final victory to be declared when Jesus returns. Until then, there will be lots of victories, lots of signs, lots of wonders. But there'll also be lots of battles, and some will be lost, and we'll never fully understand why. But our call is to keep fighting, to keep praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I want to suggest some practical things. So firstly, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, as I hope you regularly do, and we will do a bit later on in this service, I want you to pray with expectancy. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, believing this stuff, that God's will is to bring about more of heaven on earth. Pray expectantly. The second thing is to work for it. You see, we don't just pray and then sit down and get on with our lives and not bother. God calls us to get stuck into his kingdom work. And many of you are involved in stuff like the soup kitchen and the night shelter and Christians Against Poverty and other social justice issues. You're involved in things in your community, in schools and so on. All of that, both Christian and secular, is about advancing the kingdom of God. We have a part to play. So pray expectantly, act towards it, and finally, through both of those, look for God to work supernaturally. Because God does stuff. You know, he takes who we are and the little things that we do, and he does stuff. Somehow or other, he brings it about. He does it in unconventional ways. I was struck last week. The Archbishop of Canterbury spent a couple of days at New Wine with us, and he was talking on last weekend, and he told this little story that he and many others had set up this thing called Thy Kingdom Come. We were part of that, you remember, calling the church to pray Thy Kingdom Come and calling for God's voice to be heard in our nation. And then he heard through the plans that were being made that Prince Harry and Meghan were going to get married on the Saturday in the middle of Thy Kingdom Come. And he said his first reaction was, oh no, this is going to be such a distraction for us. What are we going to do? How are we going to keep the momentum going with this going on? And then he said there was that sermon, yeah? And what happened? God somehow or other, through this national state establishment event, got everyone talking about the kingdom of God. Everyone was talking about God's love for people. Somehow or other, God took what was very ordinary and did something supernatural that nobody could have expected. And that's what he does. That's what the kingdom is like. And we, friends, are a part of it. We're called to do more. We're called to expect it. We're called to pray for it and to look for it. But you know, we can't do that in our own strength. We need the Spirit of God to help us. So why don't we stand and pray for the Spirit to come? Been doing this all week at New Wine. Virtually every meeting, we just respond by waiting for the Spirit of God to come. And God is faithful. He said, didn't he? I will pour out my Spirit on all people. He comes to do the stuff in us that we can't do, to bring about his kingdom. So just put yourself in that place where you're open to him. You may find it helpful to close your eyes, to open your hands, to focus on God, not anyone else. Not worry what anyone else is doing. and just to invite him to come. To say, your kingdom come, your will be done here, now, in my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait for him.